to Our Shepherd's View, an in-depth discussion with the Most Reverend Mario Alberto Aviles, Bishop of the Catholic Diocese of Corpus Christi. Join us now as Bishop Aviles shares his thoughts and reflections on this week's gospel, as well as other issues and events happening in the diocese.
Good morning, and welcome to Our Shepherd's View. I am Jesse DeLeon here on this 20th Sunday in Ordinary Time. Today, a history-making show. We have taken Our Shepherd's View on the road, and we are visiting the St. John Vianney Priest Residence Home, and we are here with Father Matthew Stefan. Father Matthew, good morning. How are you?
Good morning. I'm very well. Thank you.
Before we get started, let's get to know you. You've been a priest for how long? When were you ordained?
1983.
Okay. And where are you from originally?
New Jersey.
So tell us about the long and winding road that led you to Corpus Christi and our diocese here.
I used to belong to the Order of the Most Holy Trinity, and I taught high school outside of Washington, D.C. And in 1980, I went to Rome to study theology and was ordained in 1983. Was sent to Victoria, Texas, because I knew Spanish, and I served there for a couple of years. In 1986, I entered the Diocese of Corpus Christi, beginning in Falfurrias, coming back in 1990 into Falfurrias as Sacred Heart, and then their mission in St. Anne's in Encino. And I stayed there for the next 25 years.
Wow.
Till 2015 when I retired. And I've been a resident here since 2015. And what do? Good heavens. I've become a gypsy. I, like the other priests here, you know, I go wherever they call.
Mm-hmm.
So I help out in parishes here in the city and also outside. It could be even as far as Laredo, Orange Grove, Rockport, Falfurrias, Premont, all kinds of assignments. And it's really kind of a wonderful thing because I've been able to see places that I never saw before.
Mm-hmm.
Everywhere I go, people are very, very grateful, very gracious and appreciative. And so that's been very enjoyable opportunity to serve. And of course, it can be a month at a time when especially the fathers who are out of the country and can't just simply be out for a week, but a month at a time. So I go there. I'm all of August, I'm in Skidmore.
Mm-hmm.
And then I will go to Violet, and then another month in Taft. I'm all over the place. Actually, I have assignments up till February.
Okay. And tell us a little bit about, kind of rewind a little bit, how did you come to your vocation? What was your vocation story as a young man growing up in that part of the country, and how you discerned, and what was it like growing up realizing that God was calling you?
I actually began in our parish school, St. Joseph, in North Plainfield, New Jersey.
Mm-hmm.
And what attracted me, because one part of the day, of course, it would be specifically religion. What interests me were the stories about the missionaries. That kind of started there. And it continued, that interest continued through high school. And then in high school, I actually applied to enter the Order of the Most Holy Trinity. And then when I graduated, I entered. That was in 1963. And I stayed as a part of that order until 1986.
So your time in seminary was how many years? You went in after you graduated high school. So from that point forward, how many years of study were you taking on at that point?
Well, see, being in a religious order, I was never really in a seminary.
Okay.
This was a formation on the part of that particular order in the number of years. And then, and I was a brother candidate, not a priest candidate.
Uh-huh.
And so they asked me, you know, would you like to teach in our high school outside of D.C.? I said, sure. So at that time, it was not uncommon for people to be teaching in the day and going to college at night.
Okay.
So that's kind of what I did, and also got my master's in Catholic University. And so I had that background. But then again, there was this idea that I wanted to do more. And so I said, I'd like to study theology to be ordained a priest.
Mm-hmm.
So 1980, that's where that started. So it's been kind of an ongoing process, but really began in elementary school.
So your family was, of course, a big part of your journey, beginning in a Catholic family, I assume, and the faith was a foundation set for you when you were a child and a young man growing up, and the role of the family. Let's discuss that a little bit, because I know that a lot of young people that are considering answering God's call to the vocation of either priesthood or religious life, the family plays a huge role in that. How did your family help form your vocation?
Well, my parents were both staunch German Catholic. My father was born in Bavaria in Germany, mm-hmm. of a Catholic family. They were farmers. He came over in 1912 and settled in Pennsylvania. And it was a Catholic community there of German speaking, learned English. And then he met my mother later on. She was born into a Catholic family also and German. Her parents came from Germany. Mm-hmm. She was actually born in New York, the second youngest of nine siblings. Oh. So most of my aunts and uncles were born in the 1890s.
Wow!
And so it was amazing. But we were just Catholic, you know. And in that time, in the 50s and 60s, going to our Catholic school in the parish, we didn't know there were Protestants. We just figured everybody was Catholic.
Right.
And that realization hit when I started high school, because we didn't have a Catholic high school in the town.
Mm-hmm.
So, yes, it was just something that we did. We were Catholic people, something that we breathed. And growing up in the 40s and 50s, you didn't quite have the distractions or the craziness that we have now. So mm-hmm. It was kind of easier to just continue as Catholic people. And like I say, you know, it was a shock to find out there were Protestants in the world.
So along your journey to become the priest and deepening your faith, what were some of the challenges that you faced? And like, as you said, not as complicated as today, but on your journey, what were some of the things that maybe you encountered that you were able to overcome through your faith to lead you to your priesthood?
One of the things, which has nothing to do with religion,
mm-hmm.
actually I was a very shy child.
Really?
I would never, never stand in front of a group of people. Never. I haven't stopped doing that. At one time, I was the rector of the high school. High school.
Wow.
So I was just always doing this. And I said, you know, I compared my life to a little boy standing on a diving board, knowing he can't swim, but he kept diving in anyway.
Right.
Saying, well, God, you pushed me, so.
Here I am.
Here I am.
Right.
So that was one thing. The other challenge was that I had already graduated from college. I had gotten a master's from Catholic U. And then I was starting theology in the Angelicum in Rome. So there I am sitting in the class in the first year with kids, you know, seminarians who were a lot younger than I was.
Right. So you went in at what age? What age were you when you went in?
I was, I think, 35.
Okay. All right.
And I had already been a teacher, and here were these youngsters in the class. I was so grateful. There was a man there who was a grandfather.
Oh, wow.
Had been a single. His wife died, and so he was able to go on to another vocation.
Mm-hmm.
Of his.
Mm-hmm.
So I felt good because he was older than I was. There was that getting used to kind of being back to being a student.
Mm-hmm.
So I studied extra hard.
And you made it. With that long history behind you, that rich experience of faith, what maybe would be some advice you would give to maybe young men who are discerning the call and maybe not quite sure how to proceed? What would you say to them?
I would say to them, if you have this sense that you're being called, pursue it.
Mm-hmm.
Even if your feelings are up and down, not quite sure, I would say get on the diving board and jump.
Mm-hmm.
You have nothing to lose.
Mm-hmm.
If you go to the seminary and decide it's not for you, you can at least say, I made the effort,
mm-hmm.
and the sacrifice. But you never know. I didn't know for sure. Nothing I planned in my life ever worked out the way I had thought it would. And I'm glad it didn't.
Uh-huh.
Never in my life would I expect it to be a priest, let alone in South Texas. But I just kept jumping off the diving board. And then God just kind of directed me here. I guess this is where he wanted me to be all along. So I would say to them, you know, if you have this sense, this feeling, pursue it. think about it. What's driving this? Do you have this desire to serve people, to help people? Because there's nothing greater than to be able to help people reconcile in their lives, helping people to find peace, to join a church that is so stable, it has a foundation going back to the apostles and Jesus himself. And when you think about it, it's what people are really searching for. Mm. Now, if you want to be a part of that, and you want to be actually able, through the power of ordination, to be able to bring people to Jesus and Jesus to those people, that is a tremendous gift to have and a gift to give. But you have to be brave. You know, if you can't just simply say, well, I'm not sure. Well, I guess we'll be sure when we face the Messiah later on.
Right.
You can say, I'm absolutely certain.
Uh-huh.
But I never let that stop me, and I don't think it should stop anybody else. Pursue it. Ask yourself, what is it that I want to do? What is it that would make me happy, fulfilled? And especially, what can I do for others? You know, when I'm growing up, my parents always taught us, my sisters and myself, always, always offer to help. When you go visit someone, after you say the greeting, the next words out of your mouth are, what can I do to help?
Right.
And so, even in life's choices, first thing you might want to say is, how can I make a difference? How can I help? And I've got someone in my mind of how I want to do this. And if you want to do it in a remarkably wonderful way, which is a constant adventure in the lives of people, then the priesthood is certainly that, or the permanent diaconate. There's so many ways, but the priesthood is one of those ways. You know, when you come out of the confessional, like I go on Monday nights at St. Philip's, after 2 hours, you're a little tired, but you say, you know, I really help people reconcile, and I don't feel tired anymore.
Mm-hmm.
It's just a wonderful feeling to be able to help people in that way.
Right.
And if you've got that tiny whispering in your head, jump off the board.
Great advice. We are talking with Father Matthew Stefan, and we are at the St. John Vianney Retirement Residence for Priests on this very special edition of Our Shepherd's View. We will talk about this week's Gospel from Matthew. We will continue right after this. Welcome back to Our Shepherd's View. I am Jesse DeLeon. On a special assignment, you could say, this week, we are at the St. John Vianney Residence for Priests, and we are talking with Father Matthew Stefan, who is here, even though he is quite busy, quite a busy schedule you have, Father. In addition to the parishes that you visit on a regular basis, you've made time to be with us today. We do appreciate it. And on this 20th Sunday in Ordinary Time, now if you would proclaim today's Gospel for us.
The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Matthew.
Glory to you, O Lord.
At that time, Jesus withdrew to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a Canaanite woman of that district came and called out, "Have pity on me, Lord, Son of David. My daughter is tormented by a demon." But Jesus did not say a word in answer to her. Jesus' disciples came and asked him, "Send her away, for she keeps calling out after us." He said in reply, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." But the woman came and did Jesus homage, saying, "Lord, help me." He said in reply, "It is not right to take the food of the children and throw it to the dogs." She said, "Please, Lord, even the dogs eat the scraps that fall from the table of their masters." Jesus said to her in reply, "O woman, great is your faith. Let it be done for you as you wish." And the woman's daughter was healed from that hour. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. Persistence is the first word that I think of after hearing this gospel, the woman's persistence and their encountering Jesus, seeking healing for her daughter. What are some of your thoughts on this gospel, Father?
God had a plan. He wanted to create a human family who would worship him and obey his will.
Mm-hmm.
We know sin enters the world. Now we have a world full of pagan nations. Now what's God going to do? He creates a new family, a chosen family through Abraham and Moses. And He wants this family to be an example to the pagan nations, worshiping the one God, following the one law, and their good example would attract these pagan nations to come into this chosen family, and the family keeps growing. But as we know from the Bible, the people of Israel did not do a very good job. Sometimes faithful, many, many times unfaithful, so they really didn't fulfill this vocation to be an example to others. So Jesus comes into the world. What is he going to do? He's going to gather a new people, a new chosen people, but he doesn't give up on Israel. The children of Israel, he doesn't give up on them. What does he say to the Canaanite woman? Before I deal with you, I've got to keep going after those people of Israel, even though they've failed so miserably. I'm not going to abandon them.
Right.
But then he pulls together people to a new chosen family called the Christian family, worshiping the one God through Jesus, a church, through his word and his sacraments. So they will be an example so that the non-believers will be drawn in. And even Isaiah says, you know, even people who are not believers, but they're good people, they trust, they persevere, like the Canaanite woman,
mm-hmm.
they will be an example to others, perhaps to bring them into this new chosen people. And this vocation to be that example is given to each and every one of us. That's quite a vocation. And so thinking about all of this, this gospel, following the example of the Canaanite woman, we believe, we trust, we persevere. And if you could do those things, worshiping the one Lord through his church, we can be an example to draw other people to us. But we have to believe, and really trust and persevere. Those are the key things. So that our vocation is going to be something like this. The question is, when people look at us, do they see an example to imitate? Do they see something that would attract them to this new chosen family? And in these past years, you know, thousands, mostly cradle Catholics, have left the church. But what we've seen in these past years, thousands and thousands of converts have come in.
Mm-hmm.
And kind of strange, a large percentage of them were young men. What attracted them? Well, they came and they saw the example of people belonging to something that had history.
Mm-hmm.
They wanted something, a sound foundation. We can trace our history. And they wanted to enter into this solemn, beautiful expression of being a member of the family of God, a brother and sister of the Lord. And so this has attracted them. We have attracted them. Now, it's a challenge to us because nobody wants to be watched. You say, Lord, you know, do I have to be? Yes, he says, yes, you do. It's like living out your Catholic faith every single day, believing, trusting, and persevering like that Canaanite woman.
Mm-hmm.
He's going to use these converts, these young people. They are going to be the example to people to attract them, to bring them into the family of God, the church. And so can we do this? Yes, we can. Is it easy? No. But nothing's really easy. If it's worth doing, then you make the sacrifices.
Mm-hmm.
And so we are surrounded by so much confusion. How could anyone possibly know what to follow? And some of these converts, they've been around. They have been visiting all kinds of religions, all kinds of churches, but they came to us. They saw something in us, like that Canaanite woman.
Mm-hmm.
They came from different backgrounds too, maybe no faith at all, no baptism at all. And yet they were attracted to something. They were attracted to someone who could make a difference in their lives, someone they could commit their lives to, even though it requires sacrifices on their part. Sacrifices is not a popular word, you know,
right.
Especially in a world that's kind of very grounded in the material. But they saw something. They saw people who were faithful to this Lord, faithful to this church, and really changing. And they were saying to themselves, you know, I'd like to imitate this. So you see how the whole plan of God. It never died out.
Mm-hmm.
It expanded, it changed, and it has come to us. And the Lord has given us a church that has everything, everything that we need. We have His word to live by. We have His physical presence in communion to give us the strength that we need, the strength of character, to be able to live that message. And obviously, people today, there are many coming into the church because they're willing to accept that challenge, to actually make sacrifices. And they've come to realize that it's not negative at all.
Mm-hmm.
They're really not giving up anything. They're freeing themselves. And that's one thing that we experience all the time being confessors, that people wrap themselves all up in such crazy decisions. And, you know, sometimes people will come in and a long laundry list. And I say, my goodness, you're a mess. And I get away with it by saying this.
Right.
They bust out laughing.
Uh-huh.
Yeah, I'm a mess. Well, let's get you out of being a mess.
Right.
And offering to you what the Lord has given us. Coming into the family, you're living on the sideline. Now get back to the center and use the things that He has given us. We have a tremendous history, but God still has not given up on His chosen people, the originals, the people of Israel. So far, you know, some have come in, others have not, but they're still very special to God's heart, because they were the first ones to receive the call. But it's been handed on to us, and I think we've done a good job, but we have a lot to do also, because there are a lot of people out there questioning, a lot of people are confused, and we have the answers. We can guide people. You can say, well, I can't get up and preach to people. I said, well, you don't have to. People are watching you.
Right.
Like we say in Tex-Mex, Tawajando.
your example is what people will see.
That's right.
And there's a lot of truth to that. And also, as you mentioned too, coming back to the church being called not only because of its history and also not just because of the word that Jesus is alive in, but also through the many sacraments, as you find people that come back after being gone or are newcomers, giving them the gifts of those sacraments gives deepness to that foundation. They go through the OCIA where they, you know, go through the baptism, they make their confession, they receive Holy Communion. Those are beautiful ways of being linked and connected to Jesus. And on that journey of faith, when you realize how beautiful all those gifts are in and of themselves, but as a whole collective, it's such an amazing gift. And as you said, being the gypsy priest in the different parishes that you visit now in your retirement, Father, you see that among both young people and old people who are finally connecting it and saying, this is why I'm here. This is why I'm Catholic and I celebrate my faith.
Now, I say to people, do you realize you can leave here at Mass and go back to your neighbor and say, you know, I touched God today.
Yeah.
I'm not local. No. Actually, you did. You've touched God, you've touched Jesus, and He's with you. And you know that people get shocked at that. What do you mean? That in itself kind of makes them question, what have you got that I don't have?
Right. How can I get it?
I say, well, you know, sincere people, you can talk about Jesus, you can sing about Jesus, but you go home without Him. We talk about Him, we sing about Him, sort of, but we take Him with us. And we can face a crazy world like that, but it's because He is with us, and that makes all the difference.
Of course.
So we have so much, and when people really understand that, I'm not surprised that there are thousands joining us. But you have to be like that Canaanite woman. You've got to believe, really believe.
Mm-hmm.
You've got to learn about the faith, because that's a lifetime process.
Mm-hmm.
And trust. Trust in God. He knows what He's doing, even if we have times that we don't think. And persevere. So, well, I don't think God's listening. Oh, yes, He is.
Mm-hmm.
He always answers. Sometimes it's no.
Or what we don't expect, but He still answers.
But He has the best answer.
He does.
He said no to me many, many times, many windows, many doors shut. But fine, He got me where He always wanted me.
Mm-hmm.
Who would have thought? South Texas.
And here you are. We are talking with Father Matthew Stefan. Thank you so much, Father, for being with us today on our Shepherd's View here at the St. John Vianney, Residence for Priests, as we near the end of our program, if you would close with a prayer and a blessing, Father.
In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Heavenly Father, we ask you to continue to bless us through your Son and his church, so we may always try to be an example for others. We can always try to bring Jesus' message, his very presence to others, so that those who look upon us will see him. And that is the greatest gift we can give. We ask for the blessing to continue to do that. And a blessing on all who are listening, all of you and your families, and all of your many needs. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. God bless you, Father. Thank you.
This has been Our Shepherd's View with the Most Reverend Mario Alberto Aviles, Bishop of Corpus Christi. Our Shepherd's View is a production of 89.5 KLUX and the Diocese of Corpus Christi Office of Communications and Public Relations. You can hear the podcast of this program at goccn.org. Thank you for listening.